and turn to Romans chapter 6 and reading verse 16. Romans 6:16, title of message this morning is A Servant of Jesus Christ. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. This word servant appears, has been translated, first of all, from the Greek word doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S. That word appears 127 times in the New Testament and is most common and general word for servant. It's the most common one. It means, frequently, it means, has the meaning of subjection without the idea of bondage. It's translated servant 120 times, bond 6 times, and bondman 1 time. It is used in 2 different ways. Of the actual condition of men, number 1, and metaphorically, as a figure of speech to illustrate our relation to God, to Christ, to sin, and to corruption. You know that all men, without exception, are born to be slaves. Whoa. But their servitude only differs as to their masters. Amen. The quality of service given and the spirit with which each person views his bondage. Now, every one of us here this morning were born into this world as servants, doulos, or slaves of this world in bondage to sin and death. Adam and Eve were creations of God that were born, were created, I should say, without sin. Romans 5:12 tells us, explains, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Man is by nature enslaved to sin, to the flesh, to the devil. But he becomes a willing servant of the triune God by the new birth, by being born again. Those that have been redeemed or born from above have been released from the bondage of Satan and have become willing servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes us that way. Romans 6:17 through 19 makes it very clear. Romans 7:19 through 17 through 19 says, but God be thanked that ye were servants of sin. Past tense. Ye were servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. In other words, someone came, the Lord brought, the Holy Spirit opened your heart to see the difference, and he gave you the ability of repentance and faith. 18 says, being then made free from sin, he became the servant of righteousness. Became the servant of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, verse 19 says, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. You all know what that word yield means. See signs on the highway that tells to yield. And that says give freeway to the other oncoming traffic. Yield to them. Don't get out there until it's clear. Even so now, yield your members, our bodies, servants to righteousness unto holiness. To whom do you yield, or we yield ourselves servants to obey? It's a question. Barnes said this on this text in Romans 6:16. To whom ye yield yourselves is an argument of the apostle that Christians had become the voluntary servants of God, and were therefore bound to obey him entirely. Servitude among the ancients, whether voluntarily or involuntary, was rigid and gave the master an absolute right over his slave. Let's look at Luke 17:9. Luke 17, and reading verse 9. Thinking of this point that you do what your master tells you, Jesus says, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, excuse me, I'm reading the wrong verse. Verse 9, excuse me. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. When servants were under the authority of a master, he told that fellow what to do and what not to do, and he was to obey, or to be punished for disobedience. John 8, in the book of John, chapter 8 and verse 34, look at another example. John 8 and verse 34 says, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. In 15:15 of the same, henceforth I call you not servants. In other words, Jesus has that right. He can look at us the way he wants to. And so here he says, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. And so he looks at us as friends, but we look to him as our master and Lord. A relationship that is a bit different than a normal slave-master relationship. So that God can do as he pleases, what he pleases with his own. When he wants to and how he wants to and where he wants to. In our text verse in Romans 6:16 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin." And Barnes said this about this statement: the general law of servitude the apostle now applies to the case before him. If men became the servants of sin, if they gave themselves to its indulgence, they would obey it. Let the consequences be as they might be. And that's the way a lost man thinks today about sin. Don't matter. They don't care. I'll sin to my fill, is what they think. And so they sin even with death and ruin and condemnation before them. And they continue on in that lost estate. They give indulgence to their evil passions, their evil desires, and follow them as obedient servants. Even if they lead them to hell. They don't care. In their minds, they don't care. They laugh, they scoff, they make fun of anyone that would mention that there is a place called hell or heaven. And so whatever be the consequences of sin, he who yields to it must abide by them, even if it leads him down to death and eternal woe. Today, the very idea of slavery is held in contempt and disdain in our society. But there are places where there are some forms of slavery still being used. In fact, in the United States, they found a woman who was a slave. And they took her out not long ago, a few years back. The contracts are signed, and people agree to commit themselves to a working, a binding agreement or arrangement. Raymond Kung, a man I met as I delivered meat, I mentioned to him before the all, but was from Hong Kong, and he sold himself for 7 years of his life for passage, passport, and a visa to come to this country. The restaurant owner in Seattle had to supply all of his needs for 7 years, and then Raymond was free to do as he pleased. He willingly worked 12 hours or more a day, 7 days a week in that Chinese restaurant to have that privilege. In reality, he was a slave. He was a slave. I saw where he lived. Had four men in one little cubicle that had four bunk beds, and that was it. Slavery was not always held in contempt by the people of God. Whether one was a slave or a master, we can see in God's word. Got to be careful how you say that and where you say that today, but it's fact. This was an accepted way back then. The Old Testament and the New Testament both speak of slavery, and God gave regulations for it, but I don't see his condemnation of it anywhere. He had laws and principles which were to be followed regarding the duty of both the slave and the master. They had responsibilities one to another. And not all slaves were black nor were all masters white, as we see history shows. Let's go over Deuteronomy 15 for a few moments and look at a couple of verses in that book, 15 of Deuteronomy, and read from verses 12 to 18. And if thy brother, an Hebrew man, or a Hebrew woman be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. That's the law. Verse 13, and when thou sendeth him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. In other words, you're not just supposed to cast him out on the street and say, have at it, or goodbye. No. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress, of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. Excuse me. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee. Verse 17. Then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear into the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto the maidservant thou shalt do likewise. It shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendeth him away free from thee, for he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee in serving thee 6 years, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. And so we can see from this scripture that we don't see a condemnation of the practice, but we do see some regulations and some laws that God had set down for them to follow. For a few moments now, we want to look at the Messiah as a bondslave. Jesus Christ was obedient to his Father. In 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. All during his ministry upon earth, I don't ever see him bragging or on himself or pulling any kind of power plays or showing off who he was. Never. He was humble, caring. He was loving and compassionate. He took upon himself the place of poverty and servitude. He came to reconcile us unto himself by taking our sins and putting them upon himself, even though he never had ever sinned. He knew no sin. Look with me once again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians, I don't believe we've been here yet, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and reading verses 18 through 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ was obedient to the Father, though he was rich. Yet for your sake, for my sake, he became poor, that through his poverty might become rich. John the Baptist realized who Jesus was even from the womb. He knew of this miracle worker who had a great mission to accomplish. In John 3:30, John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. John was going to fade slowly from the scene, but in time his life would be taken from him and Jesus would come to the forefront, as we know. In the same chapter there in John 3, the same book, in John 3, verses 35, John 3, verses 35 and 36. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Our Lord taught the same principle in Matthew 23, verses 11 through 12. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. The servants of the Lord should always remember that we are his servants, even though we are called his sons and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We are servants of Christ. We are to be humble people, showing the humility of our Lord and ready to serve at any given moment. The Lord taught us to be in submission to those who have the rule over us. I don't believe Jesus was a revolutionary, like some would say. He taught that we should obey those that were in authority. Look in Romans 13. Romans 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. You know, there are some things I don't like to support with my taxes. But I've got to pay my taxes or I get in trouble. Isn't that right? Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Believe it. In 1 Peter, in chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, I'll get there just a minute. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. Here speaks of servants. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. Not to the easy ones, but also to the mean ones. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. I'm going to continue on. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray. See, that's the way we were. But are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Whether we be called friends or saints or the elect or sons, we shall forever be the bond slaves of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Even though we shall reign with the King as Joseph did, he was still a bond slave who ruled with Pharaoh. We will reign one day, but still be his servants. Look in Revelation 22. What does it say in Revelation 22 regarding this? Look at verses 3-5. And there shall be no more curse. Isn't that going to be wonderful? No more curse. No more earthquakes. No more tsunamis. No more pain. No more trials. No more tears. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants, who's that? You and I. And his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Amen. We are going to rule with him. Jesus was chosen to be the one to take our sin debt. He was wounded. He was bruised. He bled and he died for our sins. He was inflicted with the punishment which was due you and I. Isaiah 53 so clearly tells us, 53:4-5 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our sin, the chastisement of our peace, my peace, was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. In Isaiah 42:1 says, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Our Messiah was known as Ebed Yahweh. It may be Abed Yahweh, which means the bond slave of Jehovah. Jesus is the bond slave, or the suffering bond slave, who was to be made sin for his people. Look over there in Isaiah 42:1-9. In Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42 and verses 1-9 says, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith the Lord God, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, and he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth bread unto the people, walk upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. Verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And there's many others. Jesus came forth then, born of a virgin. He shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It was upon the bond slave of Jehovah that the iniquities of all his people were to be imputed. Think of the horribleness of such a work of love. The weight of all our sins upon the precious Son of God. He was given this law, this great responsibility, and being obedient to his Father as the bond slave of Jehovah, he had to drink this cup of suffering to redeem his chosen people. They could not be in his heaven until the price was paid. And we know that God hates all forms of sin. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord, Jehovah, hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a wonderful Savior. Even though this glorious bond slave of Jehovah was sinless and perfect in his obedience, the prophet said in Isaiah 53, 10 and 11, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It's hard to understand that. But he did it for us. He had put him to grief. Remember in the garden. Remember in the garden before he was crucified. He drank that bitter cup. He had put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of my soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my servant justify many. For he shall bear, he'll carry, he'll pay for our sins, our iniquities. He bore our sin on that tree. He was an offering for sin, for my sin and for yours, if you're saved this morning. God the Father saw the travail of his soul as he suffered for us and was satisfied. I know it was hard for him to look upon Jesus, upon him as he suffered and bled for us. But Jesus suffered just the right amount for the atonement of all the sins of all the elect. Not one bit more and not any less. Jehovah was satisfied with the complete payment that Jesus had made. Oh, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? For you and for me. In Philippians 2. In Philippians chapter 2, I'd like to read verses 7 through 9. Philippians 2, 7 through 9 says, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. He humbled himself. The Creator humbled himself that we might be made free. And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now, just for a few moments, we want to look at the Christian as a bond slave. Brothers James and Paul both considered themselves to be servants of Jesus Christ, and also to the brethren for Christ's sake. James 1:1 says, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Read what Paul said over there in 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5. In part there in verse 5 it says, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. You and I who are saved by God's grace are not our own. We all know that. We've been bought out of the slave market of sin, and we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me in 1 Corinthians again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Oh, we need to emphasize that. We're not our own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. How much? All the time. Amen. That's our life now. Amen. It's our life. What is the price? What is that price which was paid? It's the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, as 1 Peter 1:19 said. What kind of value could be placed upon this kind of a sacrifice? There is none which can suffice. Why? Because that price is priceless. That gift is priceless. Oh, there are objects of art today that the owners say are priceless, but they do have a price. Oh, this is priceless. You can't buy this. Yeah, but if I give you enough, you'll take it, won't you? Well, let me hear your price. Yes, it's got a price. They call it priceless, but it's got a price. If one's willing to pay for it. But this price paid by Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for the atonement of his people is indeed priceless. Yeah. Can't buy it. You can't pay enough money, any amount, to absolve your sin debt. There are no works which mortal man can do to deserve this eternal gift either. It's all of faith which has been given to us by God. Ephesians 2:8-9 or 8-10 says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's exactly what he'd do if he could buy it. Some people think they've bought it. Honestly, they think they've got it. Because they did something for it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Once again, Peter 1:18 is quoted here. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. How precious is that to you? How much do we meditate upon that? But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Can we ever overemphasize this point? This wonderful truth? Can we read it so much that we become bored with it? No. Not when you acknowledge and realize what has happened here. Christ is precious to us as believers because we are amazed at God's mercy to us. 1 Peter 2:7 says, "Impart unto you therefore which believe he is precious." Do you believe that he is precious? Is Christ precious to you? In conclusion this morning, when we understand what Christ has done on our behalf, we should be able to sing with the words penned by Brother Francis Havergal that said this, I love my master. I will not go out free, for he is my redeemer. He paid the price for me. Yeah. No. Poke that awl into my earlobe. I'm yours. You died for me. Yeah. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Can you live too close to the Lord? Can you sell out 100%? Can you commit yourself 100% to the Lord? That you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Notice, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable that we do such a thing for what he did for us. No. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 6:16-19 says, Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? Now let's think about this. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? It's servants ye are to whom ye obey. Whether sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were, past tense, ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. God came to us. He reached down and drew us with his hands of love. Drew us to himself. Lifted us up out of that miry clay. Put our feet upon a solid rock and established our goings. 18-19. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Instructions for us. Instructions. We either acknowledge them and obey them, or we disavow them And we say, it's not important. But if you are genuinely a child of the King, you will. You will, because you've been made anew. Your desire is to serve. Be a servant of the Lord. May God bless you with these words. Let's stand. Brother Glenn, please lead us to the throne of grace.